Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
It's always a wonderful thing. We got to have in our heart His Word and believe His Word continually. We got to know that we don't live by feelings alone, amen, because there's times that your old body might be broken and ached and all kinds of circumstances of these worldly things come against you. And if you go by the way you feel, it'll overcome you and overwhelm you. And you'll find yourself being down, afflicted, depressed by the things of this world. So you don't go by the way you feel. You go by the way the Word says. And you preach the Word, teach the Word. You glorify the Word, magnify the Word. You speak the Word. That's what we do, and that's how we live. But it's wonderful when you feel the Word, amen. And you feel the joy and the love and the peace of a living God, amen. Praise God. Let's sing this just a moment more. Just close your eyes and lift your hands to the Spirit of God. Worship Him just a moment more as we enter into His presence, into His Word, into His mind, into His thoughts. We love You, Jesus.
Lord, You are.
I hope that's from your heart. I hope He means more to you than all of the wealth and all of the riches that this world has to offer. I hope He's on your mind as much as worldly gains, and even more so. That's a good checkup and a good way to think. Is God on your mind more than the cares and the love of this world? I pray and trust and hope that that is the case, that He's on your mind. You are. We love You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your presence, Your might, power, wisdom, and understanding. Father, as we come to Your throne this evening, boldly before the throne, grace by faith. Father, we thank You that we have access and opportunity, Father, and Your ears are open to our prayer. We love You and thank You for hearing us and helping us and leading us, guiding us. We trust You, Lord God. We don't question You. We know our ways aren't Your ways, Lord, and know that Your ways are so much superior and greater than ours, Father, and we submit to You with all love and thankfulness. In the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Y'all be seated. I want to read a little scripture to you. And we've read this before, but I'm just going to go back and touch on it a little bit. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to start right there where some problems started at. I'm going to go to the third chapter. I heard a minister or a statement from a minister here in the last day or two, and they'd done some kind of a survey and study on Christian people, how they make decisions. We would think that we make decisions and hope to think that we make decisions by the Word of God, but they found that less than 20% of Christians make decisions of what they do by the Word of God. That over 80% of the Christian community make decisions by what they think. That's dangerous. And it's also scary. You know, when you think the gun's not loaded, it's the one that kills. When you think it's the dog that doesn't bite, it's usually the one that bites. If you know the dog will bite, you're usually not going to get near the dog. But when you think the dog doesn't bite, that's the one that'll get you. You see, we don't go by what we think. So many times people think something that isn't, and that's what gets them. When you think that you have the ability to fly an airplane in bad weather, and you don't have the ability, then they read about you flying in the side of a mountain. When you think that your skills and abilities... I remember Brother Troy back here, you know, was in a world of car racing. When a man would think that he was invincible, thought that he was the man, the best one out there. Those are the usually ones that got hurt. When a man that rides motorcycles and he loses respect for it and he thinks, oh, I got this thing, Matt, those are the ones that get hurt. You see, the way a man thinks is what'll get a man in trouble. Let's read here in chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now this isn't thinking, this is factual. When the Lord speaks, it's not thinking, it's not an idea, it's not a thought, it's a fact. God's words are not idle. They are there for a reason, because it's a fact. It's thus saith the Lord, yea and amen, and everything that we do and say and see will be judged according to this word. It's not going to be deviated from. It's not going to be watered down. It's not going to be the way we think it is. Or it's not going to be interpreted by these watered down interpretations. It's yea and amen. It's very simple. It's very simplistic. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There's your fly. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, as I said, so oftentimes, verse 5 is a truth. He always presents a lie with a truth. And that's why Satan will come at you. He'll present a truth. Well, God is love. He's mercy. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. He loves you so much. That's the way Satan will speak. You think, wow, man, God's an awesome God. And it'll be all right. Well, there's the lie. It isn't all right to continue on in sin. It isn't all right to play with the things and the frolics of this world. Verse 5, it says, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You can see they lost their wisdom. You know anything about fig leaves? That's the last thing you'd make an apron out of. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, and thou shouldest not eat? Let's bring some of this understanding into a present application, into a present truth. Now we're going back talking about a garden. Now we're talking about in the midst of this garden, a tree they were forbidden to eat thereof. We find the devil comes in and lures and a lie, and it's something that's pleasing to the eye. And they partook of this. Now, as I've said in times, not to make by no means a lightness to the scriptures. When you understand these first five books, Moses writing these things looking back by the mind of God. Now you find the prophetic books and prophecy and these things in the book of Revelation. These men were writing things that they had not witnessed, but they witnessed it by the Spirit. Well, the Lord shows him by the Spirit, and he writes down the things that are there. Not taking away and saying there's inaccuracies here. It's not. But you have to read it by the mind of Revelation, just as you'd read the book of Revelation in the mind of Revelation. Or otherwise, you know, you're thinking, well, God, you put this curse on mankind because somebody ate an apple off of a tree? Why would God curse all of mankind? Was it so important for this one apple to be on a tree? That doesn't really say an apple. It talks about the fruit of a tree, but this is down through the years of speaking and people this and that. And apple's a good allegory because it has to do with the tree of knowledge, or it has to do like when you go to the school and the little kids always take an apple to the teacher. So it has a reprimandization of something. But we would think that why would it be so important? And you say, well, it wasn't the act of maybe eating the fruit. It was the act of disobedience, of partaking of a fruit. And we can get into a lot of revelation right here. And it isn't really the direction I was going in, into the fact of, you know, getting right down to the facts, we might say, of what took place there in the garden. But let's go back and again apply this to a present application. If we were going to bring this tree of knowledge of good and evil and being commanded of God not to partake of, let's turn our scriptures over into 1 Corinthians a minute. I want to go over to about the 6th chapter. Let's just start at the first part of the 6th chapter. We'll read just a little bit here. It says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? That's awesome, isn't it? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to the law with a brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This is where I wanted to go to. You know how I believe and teach on judgment, and that's the first part of 1 Corinthians 6 here is very clear on judgment in the house of God and by the saints of God. Talking about judging spiritual matters, how much more so could we judge natural matters when we're under that? Let's go back to verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, fact, nor adulterers, fact, or adulterers, nor infamant, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, speaking of the homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Fact. Yea and amen, cut and dry. Let me go just a little bit more. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? You got to think about these things when you join yourself to a harlot. You become one with them. For two saith, he shall be one flesh. And we speak about the revelation of that. Paul said, I show you a mystery. When the man and woman marry, they become one in the flesh. Now the thing is, we bring out the revelation of being bone and bone and flesh of the flesh of the Lord Jesus. But when you go over to the other side, you become bone and bone and flesh of the flesh of Satan himself. When you're numbered with the harlot. Both he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. I want you to hear that again. And ye are not your own. See, when you're dead, you're not your own. When you're dead, you're not making those decisions. When you're dead, you don't do that. You can't do that. Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Does it say that? Is this just in my Bible, or does it say that in your Bible also? I know it says it in your Bible. Boy, it's sure contrary to the teaching that we hear in our Christian communities. God only knows you in the spirit. He doesn't look upon the outward part of man. How many have you heard that? But then yet, why would he put in his word that we present our body as a living sacrifice, is just our reasonable service? It says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. So, there's a lot of things to understand, but we go back to the garden now, and we find that we're going to start dealing with ideas again. You hear me say so often times in speaking and teaching and things to you about ideology. That's a study of your ideas. Astrology is the study of the stars. Theology is the study of God. You know, there's so many things, brother. Numerology is the study of numbers. And there's not an individual with breath in their lungs that is not pressing for a master's degree in ideology. This is why we have wars in the Middle East, because of the ideas of the things that they've been indoctrinated in. The Bible talks about wise fables, doctrines of men. A doctrine of a man again goes back to the same thing of ideology. I would say that you could talk to a man and he said, yes, I went to college. I've received a doctrine, a master's, a bachelor's, whatever degree, in whatever field that it may be in. There's Scientology, study of science, and all these different degrees of study that men do. But I say that all people have enlisted into the education of ideology. We are put into a world that we have to make decisions, brothers and sisters, and many times we have to put thought, power of thought, into the decisions that we make. We study on it, we think about it, we ponder upon it, we look at it, and we do this and we make a decision. We go back to the garden. We find a woman standing in the midst of this garden, ready to make a decision. She has help and influence in making her decision, saying, "Oh, hey, let me tell you, I know what God said." The woman said, "This is what God said, that we cannot eat of this tree right here in the midst of this garden, or we shall surely die." But he knows, God knows. What does God know? God knows that if you eat of this tree, that surely that you will become as God, knowing good and evil. Your eyes are going to become open. That's what the scripture said. They partook of it, and their eyes opened up to it. Now, the thing is, brothers and sisters, when you come to a church, your eyes have become open because you're eating of the word of God, the knowledge of good and evil. It didn't just say the knowledge of evil. Man, if you eat of this tree, it's the knowledge of evil. No, it's the knowledge of good and evil. Sometimes people don't know good unless they have witnessed evil. You could go over into certain climates of our world, we might say, and you could go over to certain climates around this equator, and you could tell them and say, "Man, have you ever been freezing to death?" And they say, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Never saw snow before. Never as a child played in the snow until their hands were aching in pain and numbness." You know, there's peoples that never seen ice before. You see, they never witnessed that. But then yet, maybe if they witnessed bitter coldness, then they would understand the opposite, more so of the heat. You would go there and you'd think, "My man, this is hot. I can hardly bear this. This is unbearable." And they think, "It's all I know." They don't have anything other to compare it to. They don't have four seasons like you have four seasons in the climate that you're in. They don't have something to compare it with. Brothers and sisters, there's many times, if we went all the way back into Genesis again, where I speak about where the Lord tells Moses, "Go free the people," and then he goes over and hardens Pharaoh's heart. Why? For it could show the glory and the power of God. Many times you will not know the opposite. Paul made a statement. He said he knew the depths of Satan. And in the depths of Satan, he come to know God. Now, the thing is that, you know, we can take those things out of context and think, "Well, you know, I got to plunge into sin for I can know the grace of God." Because the Bible does say where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. And we think, "Well, man, we could really dig into sin and we could really get into sin and then we could just really know how awesome God's grace is. God sent me here in this world to really try his grace and see how graceful of a God he truly is. So I just keep living in sin for I could keep seeing the grace of God." But we got to go on, and he said, "God forbid." That's not what the grace of God is for. I remember speaking with a man, and he was very upset with me. And I guess sometimes I'm maybe not skilled like some of the other ministers around the country and around the world to, you know, sugarcoat everything and, you know, and make everything really nice. I just told him he was lost on his way to hell, and I was sorry. And he was a Christian man. He said he was a Christian man. He said that God called him to go into the bars, that he could take Jesus into the nightclubs and the bars and these dance places. He said, "Somebody's got to go in there." And the Spirit of the Lord quickened to me what he was doing in the places. And I said to him, I said, "Buddy, if God called you to go into the bars, he would have gave you the power to not drink with them and dance with them and curse with them." And I said, "God didn't send you in there. I told you, you're lost on your way to hell," and he wanted to fight. Now, if God had sent him into there, it wouldn't have mattered what I said. If God truly would have convicted that man and said, "This is what I want you to do. This is going to be your ministry. You go in there. I don't want you to touch." He commanded not to touch those things or to even drink or eat with them. We're supposed to break fellowship with them, according to the scriptures. But if God would have told him to do that, he would have given him the power to abstain from the things that was taking place there. And surely if he had God's spirit enough to go have the strength to go in there, if some guy come along and told him, "You're lost on your way to hell," he wouldn't have got mad enough to fight. You see, when you're called of God and you're doing God's service, I have people tell me all kinds of things. I've had them tell me I was of the devil. I've had them tell me I'm a cult. I've had them tell me I don't get mad. I've had them tell me I'm lost. I've had them tell me I don't have the Holy Ghost. I've heard all kinds of things. You see, God's Spirit is going to strengthen you and protect you when those kind of things, because they spoke against Jesus. When they called Jesus a wine bibber, man, I remember in the scriptures, man, he threw his coat off and threw it on the ground. Man, he picked up his fist and said, "Come on, man, we're going to get down right now." Ain't what it says, is it? Ain't at all what it says. You see, he just went on, brothers and sisters, and showed the love of God. Some would think, well, maybe that's what he should have done. Maybe he should have come off the cross. Maybe he should have called a host of angels down from heaven. But he didn't do that. So as I'm speaking even about using these kind of examples, the minister that came to church, he said, man, I listened to you on the radio, brother. And he said, man, it was so awesome, man. I've never heard some of the things that you're saying. And he said, the Lord told me I needed to come over to your church. He said, well, let's go to lunch after I ministered the word. And I said, what do you suppose it means in the word? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Oh, but God told me to keep my hair long. It makes me have this opportunity. I could reach people with my long hair. Well, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If I would have painted my face up like this reprobate Kiss rock and roll group, I might have been able to reach some kids yesterday. But what was I going to reach them? I was going to reach them in their mind, in their world, in the way they think, in the way they believe. And they could have accepted me. But I'm not looking for that. I'm not looking for popularity nor fame. You see, I'm supposed to be numbered peculiar. And I know that, again, the scripture said that they didn't like him. And if you have his spirit, they're not going to like you. And that's okay. You know, I've learned to accept that. You know, too many people put too many things out there and like, on, you know, they're looking for the realms of popularity. Well, you know, maybe I shouldn't be doing this because it doesn't make me popular. You know, some of the things that makes you popular in different trends and different sects of type people aren't things that we need to be involved in. You know, sometimes you think, well, to be popular, you know, I've got to dress like these people dress. You know, or to be popular, I've got to have this kind of name brand type of clothing. Kids are caught up in all kinds of peers of such. Many of them are searching, trying to find things. But we got to be careful not to get caught in these trendsetter type things. We don't want to be caught up in what the others are doing and what the others like. It doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that we got to look, you know, dried up and dead. And, you know, some of the Pentecostals and things that you look at them, you think, well, if this is what serving God is, I really don't want nothing to do with it. Serving God is an unhappiness. You know, he gives us the spirit of joy, even in the persecution and tribulation. When the disciples came out of the jail, they weren't with their head hanging down according to the scriptures and going, oh, gosh, you know, this guy Jesus, I come to know him. And look at this, I found myself in jail, you know, and all I was doing was what he told me to do. And I find myself incarcerated in jail. Now, here I go. I'm going to get beat up because I come to know this Jesus and I'm going to be teaching or preaching his word and they're going to beat me up. Hell no, they didn't do that. They came out with a joy and rejoicing that they were being persecuted and going through these tribulation for the namesake of the Lord Jesus. That's what they did. They rejoiced. You see, it wasn't a fake thing. It was a spirit of power and a spirit of truth that was coming forth from them. So now we look back at Genesis. I take you over to Corinthians and we do some reading there and we find some facts. We find factual things of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. I could take you to Galatians 5. We find more facts. I could back you up from chapter 6 there, 1 Corinthians, to chapter 5. We got more facts of thus saith the Lord, yea and amen, God's word. Now we find that the same spirit that lied back in the garden is something that you're dealing with every single day, each and every one of us. It is the same spirit, brothers and sisters, that is going to plant thoughts, and thoughts are ideas. I have an idea. I have an idea. Now, let me say something here. If I took you over to 1 John, the 4th chapter, I believe it's in, and it said, where the Bible says, try the Spirit and see if it be of God. We spoke about this in numerous messages. We've given a church service to this text of Scripture about trying the spirits. I've brought it to a thought or a revelation that these spirits are thoughts. Spirits present themselves to you as thoughts. And again, see, this is why many times people don't recognize visitations of the spirit world, because they've got their mind set into looking for some sort of a manifestation. We go into the Bible and talks about this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and people are looking for the cloven tongue of fire. They're looking for someone to speak in tongues. They're looking for somebody to walk around as drunk. They say, well, that was the example of what took place then. But you see, if that's what you're looking for, many times you're going to miss the Lord. Even though I've seen the cloven tongue of fire, even though I've spoken tongues, even though I've been drunk as like with much alcohol in my body, I didn't have an ounce of alcohol in my body. My blood test would have been pure, but I was so drunk in the Spirit of God that I couldn't hardly walk. I've had times where a drunkenness would come over me in the Spirit of God that my fleshly man would be so powerless. I don't know how many of you have been in the world and been numbered with the drunkards of the world. I've been a drunk in the world. Would drink alcohol to the point that I would pass out. I knew that when you were so ignorantly drunk on alcohol that you couldn't conduct yourself reasonably. You couldn't walk and maintain a soberness, a state of mind. Your thoughts were ignorant and you'd say foolish and dumb things. So I know what drunk in the world is. And I know what being in the spirit, where this would come on and would appear to be as a drunk, because the spirit of God would come on you so mightily and so power that you couldn't maintain a sobriety in your natural, because the power of God was on you so heavily. So when we are considering and looking into these scriptures in the word, comparing back with Genesis, talking about thoughts and how they have to do with spirits. When this young man was in the hospital here just a couple days ago before he passed away, when I go to the hospital, see him, his father comes to me, says, "Do you believe in angels?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." And I knew where he was going. "Do you believe in angels?" Because he goes, "You know, my wife and I were standing outside the hospital, and we were standing there, and a man walks up and he said, 'Ma'am, are you tired?' She said, 'Yes.' And he said, 'I want to pray for you.' And he prayed for him for strength and prayed for him and left. And they said, 'We believe it was a visitation from an angel.' 'Do you believe that?' I said, 'Yes.' 'Do you believe it was an angel that came to them and prayed for this woman? He never seen them. They never saw him. And all of a sudden he was gone. They asked around if anybody knew him. Nobody knew him. Do you believe it was an angel that came?' I said, 'Yes, I do.' 'Do I believe the way they believe?' 'No, I don't.' 'Do I believe the way they believe could happen?' 'Yes, I do. I believe that there can be a visitation from an angelic spirit, but those are very rare, brothers and sisters. But what I do believe, that there's many times that angelic visitations come to each and every one of you, and you do not discern it and do not see it. You see, it could be God Himself manifesting in me as a minister to you, and I could put my finger in your face and say, 'Brother, you better watch it and you better be careful, because the judgments of God's coming on you.' And it wouldn't have meant no different than if Jesus Christ, the one who was on the cross of Calvary, was standing there with the nail prints in his hand saying, 'Brother, let me tell you something.' It would have been no different, no more powerful, no less powerful. It was still, 'Thus saith the Lord.' It was the word of God. The Bible said, 'Fear them.' When a man prophesies, it comes past, fear that man. You see, it would be no different. And I told this man, I said, 'Let me explain something to you, sir.' I said, 'The thing is, it doesn't matter if it was a spirit that had personified itself in a body and come to you and prayed for your wife that she could have strength for you could go through the things that y'all going through with a child that's laying in deathbed. And I said, it would be no different if it was a man that discerned her spirit walking by and said, 'Miss, may I pray for you?' I've done that very thing myself. I've sensed and felt the burden of people's heart and things that I never saw before, never knew them, and said, 'I don't mean to interrupt you and plead, but I feel impressed to pray for you. God would like me to share this with you.' I've done that. But you see, who done that? It was the angel of the Lord dwelling in me. Do you believe that you have the Holy Ghost? If you have the Holy Ghost, what is it? It's God's Spirit dwelling in you. Do you believe that it comes forth with power and authority? Do you believe it speaks? You see, no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws. But you see, so many times we get into spiritualisms and we miss the visitation of God. You say, what does this have to do with, Brother Rob, when we're speaking about things over in the Old Testament? Well, if you think that there's a fruit tree hanging out there in the yard somewhere that you're going to be forbidden to take of, and this is the only thing that's going to cause you to perish, then you've missed the revelation of what's going on in Genesis. You see, brothers and sisters, there is a tree of knowledge of good and evil that stands before you on a daily basis. And there is a tree of life, and it's the Spirit of Christ. And you're either going to be partaking one of the other. And that same spirit of Satan is every single day coming up behind you saying, it'll be all right. Oh, God's love, God's mercy, surely, you know, surely you won't die. I know what we read over here in 1 Corinthians. It says that you can't commit adultery, idolatry, fornication. It says that you can't be a drunkard. You can't be a liar. You can't be a homosexual. Oh, but you know, God is love. Hey, He's love. And He knew that you were weak. And He knew that you were powerless. And He died for you. He shed His blood for you. He put that sin away from you. He put it as far as the east is from the west. And He knows that, you know, that nobody's perfect. And He knows that you can't do it. You see, that's the lie. There was a lot of truth mixed in with the lie, wasn't there? The truth there in the garden was that, hey, you know, if you would partake of this, God does know this, that you're going to become as him with this knowledge of good and evil. And that was the truth. And their eyes did open up to that. And Satan is telling you the truth. Yes, God did die for you. Yes, he did shed his blood for you. Yes, he does know that you were weak. He does know that. But then yet, when him knowing of the weakness and stuff, he poured his spirit out upon all flesh that you could receive the power of God, that you could come out of those things. And that's why it says in Galatians, it says, oh, you foolish Galatians, that you are inexcusable. You see, brothers and sisters, we are inexcusable. This is where we take the grace of God into lasciviousness. It's the same thing. Now, as I open the service speaking about this study that they've done on the Christian community and say that 80% of Christians are making decisions outside of the Word of God. Now, if I say, I want you to raise your hand and are making decisions outside the Word of God, I'll be the first one because we all do it. Is this a confession? Brother Rob, you're a pastor. You should never make a decision. I say, yeah, I receive the reproof. Yea and amen. I should not. But we do. How do we make these decisions? Because we think. And we think that we know something when we don't know something. If you could stand here before me, one of you could stand up and say, well, man, I don't ever do that. And then we're going to deal with a lying spirit. Because let me tell you something. Let's back up to when I first started Christian Temple Church. When I was asked to come up here. I was working for a Jew. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to me and says, you need to back away from this. Man, he ain't straight and he ain't right and he's going to rip you off. Yeah, but I'm going to do this one more job. It looks pretty good. You know, I don't have no job and I don't have no money right now and I really need the money. So I'm going to do this one more job. And that one more job cost me the time to do that job. He got me for $1,000. What did I do? I went to my own ideas, didn't I? Is that what I studied out? Well, you know, hey, I got this under control. I'm going to go ahead and do this. But see, I should have yielded to that still small voice of God. How many times do we get a check in our spirit about something? And then let's separate from the check for a moment here. And let's go to a con man for a moment. Let's talk about a con man. Now, usually when you say a con man, you think of somebody that's going to steal from you. Somebody that's going to rip you off or take advantage of you or this and that. When we think of a con as somebody that's going to convince you, they're going to convince you of something that isn't right and make you believe a lie. I think that Eve was conned by the chief of the cons right there in the garden. Let me tell you, a young man, they become great at con men when they're talking to little girls. Oh, I love you. I love you so much. Oh, you're the one. I want to marry you. I wonder how many young men, how many girls they tell them they want to marry them when they're trying to take advantage of them. You see, they're going to make them believe that. Little young ladies sell their virtue to little con men that are saying, oh, I love you. This is a nature, a demonic nature, a satanic nature, a worldly, fleshly nature. If we get outside of the immoralities of passions of the flesh, you know, the con men, it'd be in business. Oh, listen, Andy was sharing something about doing some work. I mean, I know of several stories where Andy suffered the wrong and went out and done things for these people. Oh, yeah, but I'm going to give you all this work. Man, come on and do this for me. This is my home. You do this for me for nothing because I'm going to give you work. And then all of a sudden the work comes up and he finds another tile man over there doing it. Well, this guy was cheaper than you. Well, you didn't talk about being cheaper than me when I went over and done your house for nothing. You see, this is what when we say conning. Now, I used Andy for an example. We've all been on that street. I mean, I could tell you story after story. I could share some of the stories about some of you in the same thing. You know, and they always got something to say. Conning you. Oh, yeah, man, if you would do this, this is what's going to happen. Boy, if you would do this. And there's people that present, hey, look, you do this for me, man, and then we'll do this. The other part never comes. Now, this doesn't sound like a message for Christianity because in many cases we're supposed to be doing things without any expectation of any kind of return. And we're doing these things to show the love of God and the goodness of God. And we rejoice in those things. Brothers and sisters, I've had the Lord show me the way things would go, but he still tells me to do things. Even though that I know the outcome of it before I do it, but it's for them that they could stand before the Lord one day and use a minister of the gospel to stand before them and say, do you remember what this brother right here done for you? Do you remember what he said to you? Do you remember the word he presented to you? This is the judgment. And see, the Lord will use ministers. I know people don't believe that, but everything's confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I remember the little joke that people used to tell about the man that was the dam or whatever was going to break. And the rains were coming up and the place was flooding. And a guy comes by in a four-wheel drive and the roads are in bad condition. He says, hey, come on. He says, get on board with me. Let's go. I'm going to get you out of here, man. The dam's about to break. You know, and the roads are bad. I got this four-wheel drive. Get you out of here. And the guy says, oh, I'm praying for the salvation of the Lord. God will partake me and save me. So then it floods up higher and higher, and the water's up, and the man's on his roof, and a helicopter comes by, drops a rope down. Come on, the guy screams out. He says, no, I'm staying here. God's going to save me. The guy dies. And he says, Lord, when he finds himself before, Lord, Lord, I thought you was going to save me. He said, man, I sent a four-wheel drive and a helicopter. But you know, that sounds like it's a comical thing or a joke, but brothers, sisters, it's a reality. Many times people are saying, God, I want you to speak to me. God, I want this. And then you don't receive the word of God when it does come. And then when you're off looking for Satan, you're looking for somebody that looks like a devil, or you're this and that, and you miss him when he's speaking. And many times we go back to, again, the fruit of thought. Or we go back to the ideas. Whose ideas are in your head? And if God's ways are not your ways, and then when you're studying out your thoughts, then whose thoughts are you studying? And who's influenced the way that you think? When Satan was sitting there speaking to Eve, saying, hey, it's okay, man. Who influenced the way she was thinking? Satan. When you're doing good for somebody and helping somebody, when they despitefully use you, who influenced your thoughts? God did. Because man's not going to do that. Do you understand that? Man is not going to do that, brothers and sisters. Man is not going to, when he knows the outcome of something and he knows it's not good, he's going to get out of that. Unless God is directing his path and saying, no, this is what I want you to do. So we go back to the thoughts of ideas again. And we study out what we think our ideas are. When Brother Troy asked me to go see that man, I said, sir, I said, no, I did like this. Stop a man. Whoa, whoa. Man, he was in a big way of preaching, man. He was just going to lay it down the line and let me know where he was at. Yay and amen. Praise God, I do the same thing. I remember I was asked to go into a group of Jehovah Witnesses, and I said, look, you know, let's don't, you know, I've done been down this trail several times, so let's don't, you know, get into the little motions of things. I said, let me just lay it out on the table where I stand at. I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of God, a Christian. I said, and I know your doctrine. I know your understanding. I said, I know who Charles Taze Russell is, your founder. And I said, he was a fraud. He's been arrested. You can go to the state of New York and get the manuscripts from him being arrested. He's changed the word of God and altered the word of God. He said he was a Greek and Hebrew scholar. He's a liar. He couldn't even read the flashcards or the Greek alphabet. And I said, the man was a liar. And that's your foundation. I said, my foundation is Jesus Christ. I laid it out. So there's nothing wrong with doing that. Sometimes we need to just do that. Well, this is what this man done to me. Boy, just going to lay it all out online. I just said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Do you have Bible for what you said? No matter what the Bible says, I've got my ideology. He didn't use that terminology, but that's what he had. He was on his ideas. He had an idea because he'd been thinking on this idea for 50-some years that his idea was right and mine was wrong. But where was I at? I was with the Word. I said, can you show me in the Word? There is an absolute, brothers and sisters, in your life, and it's the Word of God. That's the absolute. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what your preacher last year thought, or 5 years or 15 years ago. It don't matter what anybody thinks, brothers and sisters. What matters is what is written in God's Word. Because brothers and sisters, there's lying signs and wonders. And there's people that are preaching fallacies and lies and doctrines of devils. And it seems to have power and performances behind that. You see people come off drugs, you see people's life change and all that, and that doesn't matter. That's not the vindication of God's Spirit. The vindication of God's Spirit is written. And it says in this word, just as we read tonight, and it says factually what will inherit the kingdom of God and what will not. And it doesn't matter what kind of an idea that you have about it or what kind of thought you have about it. It is thus saith the Lord, yea and amen, and it's written. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter if you agree. It doesn't matter if you approve. It doesn't matter if you vote Jesus in or vote Jesus out. It is the matter of fact. His word is true, and every man be a liar. It doesn't matter if Brother Rob teaches something different or something that, or it's still yea and amen, it's the word of God. It doesn't matter if I believe in his mercy and his grace, but I also believe in his judgment. You see, we have to learn to understand and apply things where they are at. So we go to Genesis and we find this spirit that is lying, this devil that's lying to her, saying, hey, with the truth. And I'm telling you, there's so many beautiful truths in God's word that Satan will be speaking the word of God so perfectly. You know, we say sometimes we speak verbatim. When I speak God's word, I'm usually paraphrasing it. It's not line upon line, verbatim to every spoken word. I might leave this or that and I'll just kind of pull the word together and say, well, let me just tell you. The word says thus, thus, and thus. And I'll paraphrase it. As long as when you paraphrase, you're not taking away from the strength of it or weakening it. When we paraphrase, we're not changing the anointing of it or the delivery of it. We're just expressing it in a matter in our terminology. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm saying that Satan, and so oftentimes, he'll speak the word verbatim. He'll cross the T's, dot the I's, do the whole works. As I say, sometimes Satan quotes the Bible more than Christians do. What are you glorifying him, you might think? You know, Brother Robert, you're glorifying him. No, I'm talking about his deception and his power to deceive. You see, he told a truth to Eve. He spoke a truth to Eve, and he'll speak a truth to you to deceive you. Because when you're hearing the word, you're thinking, now, wait a minute, I know the word. When you hear the word, and you think, well, this is the word, then you submit to the word. But you see, brothers and sisters, we've got to know the difference between the Rhema and the Logos word. And you say, what is the difference, Brother Rob? One is spoken and one is written. Satan, when he speaks the word to you, it is not the Rhema word. It is the Logos word being spoken a thought. And you say, but I heard it, so it'd have to be the Rhema. No. See, this is a misconcept or a deception. When God speaks the Logos word to you, that Logos word become Rhema because it's the spirit of the word. When Satan speaks the word to you, he is using the word in deception to get you to follow him. And when he gets you on the path of following him, it's a path of destruction. Let me give you an example of Satan presenting the word to Brother George Pike. Brother George shared this with the brethren. And it came to him in a vision. And he was a young minister seeking the Lord, seeking direction, seeking fulfillment of the ministry of Christ in his own life. Satan comes to him and says, look at this in a vision. Sees a big, beautiful church. He said, man, it was the kind of church that you see in your concept of thought of a big mega church. All of these people in it. And it just looks so good. And he says, isn't this what you want? And all of a sudden he felt this quickening of the Spirit of God saying, uh-uh. Do you know that ministers sell their soul for congregations? And that's not the will of God. Do you realize that ministers sell their soul for a larger church, for better finances? This happens every day. A friend of mine that fell from the ministry, I was speaking with him and he said, I'm thinking about leaving the Assemblies of God and going to the Methodists because they got a better pay program. Boy, it cut my spirit. I thought, man, you ain't fit. You ain't fit for the ministry to even be thinking that way. When you surrender as a minister to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender to the gospel, you're surrendering all. You're surrendering where, who, and how. You know, it doesn't matter if this ministry has more to offer. You see, it's the same thing. They're presenting a truth, but you'll be preaching the gospel. When I met Brother Pike, I was with a large ministry. And they were saying, hey, look at this. You're going to go to Romania with us. You're going to get to fly airplanes, something that you love. Aviation was my world. I loved it. I miss it many times. It pulls on my spirit. I got to keep it at bay, so to speak. But it was something I loved. Look, you're going to get to work on airplanes. You know, you're going to be compensated for doing it. You're going to go into things. You're going to get to preach to hundreds of thousands of people. We've got these big name callers. And they're going to be bringing out thousands of people. And we're going to be setting these big crusades. Boy, doesn't that sound like Satan when you hear it? Or does that sound like God? But man, I mean, think about it. Isn't this what God wants you to do? Man, here you are. You know, man, you could use your abilities. You know, all of that education, all of that training in aviation. Now you could use it for God. Man, just eat of that tree. It's good. Just take of that thing. It's good. It's pleasing to the eye. Oh, it's so pleasing. I get to preach to hundreds of thousands of people. But you see, there was something saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There was something here. But many times we get to looking at the thing that's pleasing to the eye. And then we forget to listen and see with the mind of God and the eye of Christ. We're not seeing that way. Nor looking that way because we got our eyes on something else. Remember when Peter got his eyes off of walking to the Lord and he put his eyes on the waves, he sunk in it. But you see, I started listening. When I met Brother Pike, I said, you know what? I came all the way across the country to look at this airplane, but I don't feel in my heart I'm going to be part of this ministry. I said, I keep running into problems. I said, I keep finding a check in my spirit. I went with this man to Stockton, California, and he was ministering in this big church. And we met with the minister that morning before, and his preacher said, he said, listen, brother, I want to take up my own offering. I wanted to hide. I mean, that drove me up bad. I'm thinking, now, what are we here for? Why are we even speaking about an offering with this man? I felt embarrassed that I even walked through the door with this minister. I went to another big meeting in San Francisco with him. These big behind-the-scenes meeting. And all these television evangelists and all these big, powerful, influential people. Ones that were the head of the Christian Coalition in Washington, D.C. was there. And he walks up and he shakes the guy's hand. Hey, man, Jerry, how you been? He said, hey, I need $2 million, man. I'm thinking like, wow. A nice way to greet somebody. Hey, I need a couple meal, you know. Hey, I'll just settle for $2, man. Get a cup of coffee. Maybe I was out of the league, huh? But what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, everything looks so good. Being enticed in something that you love, something that's pleasing to your eye. But you see, we have to listen for that still small voice. You see, I could talk about major decisions of my life. Relocating my family, walking away from businesses, moving across the country. I could talk about major decisions, but I'm talking about on a daily basis with you. On a daily basis, we mock of things, you know, thinking of one selling his birthright, Esau, for a bowl of oatmeal, for paraphrasing sake. A bowl of porridge, a glass of stew. However you want to express it. Think, man, what a fool. Man, he sells his birthright for a little thing. But there's people selling their birthright on a daily basis for nothing that would count to no more than a bowl of soup and sell their birthright for it. Brothers and sisters, Satan is shrewd. Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar. He is going to use the word of God. He's going to remind you of the grace of God, the mercies of God, the love of God. If you don't believe me, go out to one of these queer conventions. And go in there where they're professing Christianity. And they're going to tell you about the love of God. That God loved them so much that he gave his life for them. And he did. They're telling you the truth. Satan was telling the truth to Eve. Your eyes will become open. And these people in the Christian realms are telling you the truth. But it's not God speaking the truth. It's Satan speaking the truth in a lie. And that's what we've got to learn to understand. In final thoughts or closing thoughts, when we think of this study of the ministry or of Christianity, and they're making 80% of their decisions outside of the Word by their thoughts, their ideas. So again, I would sum up thought with you in one way. Have you considered, have you challenged yourself? Have you considered if you be in the faith? Have you tried the spirits and see if they were God? Just because it's spoken and it's the Word does not mean it's God speaking it. I can go into some personalities to make you understand what I'm saying is true, that I could take you and verify or vindicate what I'm telling you is true. So oftentimes people will come to you and they said, look, I'm making my decision on the Word. And this is what I'm going to do because the Word says this. And you find deception, and you find them in the crash, and you find them in the fall. A man says, God spoke to me, and I'm supposed to go over here to such and such land or such and such country and build a church. If God spoke that to him, there will be a church manifested. Do you understand what I'm saying? There will be a manifestation. When God speaks, it comes to pass. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And when it doesn't come to pass, it's many times because Satan will speak that to a man. You need to do this or you need to do that because he's trying to get him off of where he's supposed to be. That's why we got to be careful when we think we've heard the voice of God. There's so many people, brothers and sisters, I say this with an exhortation and with a fear of God and with a love for the truth and a love for you, that we need to be careful what we think is God speaking to us. Many times it's the human mind of compassion speaking to us to do exploits, and we find ourselves giving our mind, our thoughts, our finances into some sort of an exploit, and it wasn't directed by the Spirit of God. And as I said, this is why we have to be careful what I'm saying here. Because many times God has spoken to me of the outcome of even the financial outcome of things. But it was what God told me to do to show the love of God to try to reach a soul. And sometimes we do things we don't see the fruit of it right off the jump. We'll do something we expect to see fruit. I remember going over to North Dakota. I said, no, I don't expect to get over there. And the guy dropped on his knees and said, oh God, I need to get born again. And I need to come to the revelation of Jesus' name, baptism. And I need to learn to start walking in the Pentecostal way. And I'm renouncing the Baptist church. I knew that before I went that wasn't going to happen. And I spoke that to you, brethren. I said, I don't believe that's going to happen, but I'm doing what God told me to do. What's the outcome of it? Don't know yet. It's ye that endure to the end shall be saved. And I'll tell you what, that young minister over there is going to be out there walking in the circles of dryness of the doctrines that he's in. And there's going to be something in his heart about you brethren right here in a Pentecostal church that loves the Lord and are doing something for God. And he hears the testimonies and knows the exploits and the things that you do. And you put him a foundation to build on over there. So that's going to be something hard to shake. What's the outcome of it? I don't know. It might be judgment to him. It could be the very thing when he stands before the Lord and the Lord says to him, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. He goes, don't you remember when I visited you and you rejected me? Don't you remember when you called a meeting of your brethren when I was there to speak my word and you shut me down in your pulpit and you stopped me from speaking? Why, wouldn't that be a terrible thing to hear? You see, brothers and sisters, this is why we got to understand how the Spirit speaks, how he moves, how he directs. You see, brothers and sisters, it's line upon line and precept upon precept. You've heard me say we've got doctrine for sowing. We've got doctrine for plucking up. Planting, plucking up. Sowing, reaping. Living, dying. We got doctrine, brothers and sisters, and we got to find the mind of the Word of God. When we make decisions, no matter what they are, we don't make them out of what our ideas are, what our thoughts are, what we think. What you think God is, he is not, because his ways are not your ways. The only way that you will know God is by his word, and you worship him in spirit and in truth. If you know God in any other way than by the Spirit, he's not the God that is the God of the Spirit. Everybody's talking about the same Jesus, or they're using the same Jesus and the same name, but it's a different God. The minister I heard speaking at this service yesterday was talking about Jesus sitting with Elvis Presley and the Knights in Satan's service doing the opening act in her heaven. It's not my heaven. It couldn't be my heaven. Well, do you think that this rock and roll group Kiss could make it in there? They're not going to make it in there with their rock and roll. All that's going to fall off. You see, brothers and sisters, this woman minister, if you could have listened to her, she expressed the love of God so beautifully. And the mercies of God, the compassion of God. Talked about the need of even being born again. And she's going to perform a marriage of her daughter marrying another woman within the next few weeks. What I'm speaking about is not to defile. You don't even know who I'm talking about. Some of you do here, but most of you here do not know this woman. You wouldn't know her name. You wouldn't know if you ran into her tomorrow. So I'm not trying to do a defamation of character here. What I'm saying is about the ignorances of ideology. And here's this individual thinking that she's called to preach the gospel and talks about loving everybody and everything and the need for these youth to be born again. But what are they being saved from? If we don't need to give up rock and roll and Kiss as a rock and roll group and the minister encouraging you to wear Kiss uniforms and outfits to this funeral, I mean, then what is there to give up? If I don't have to give those things up, what do I have to give up to be a child of God? If I need salvation, what am I getting saved from? If the Bible's commanded me to come out of the world, what am I coming out of if I can hang on to rock and roll? And if I can hang on to the things of this world? Brothers and sisters, so what are you saying, Brother Rob? Is there a sacrifice that must be made that we can have salvation? Yes. The Bible said if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you would give it, that's how you find life. And that's the sacrifice that you must make. You need to give up your life. Your world, your ways, your thoughts, your ideas, your ambitions, everything. When your thoughts, your ideas, and ambitions and ways are still alive, then God's not there. This is a transformation. This is a pressing into the things of God and the kingdom of God. I appreciate y'all, and I appreciate you giving me adequate time. But when I get reports, brothers and sisters, and I preach to you, people could sit in the congregation and think, man, he's just hammering down on everybody and nobody's right and everybody's lost. Brothers and sisters, if that's what you think I'm doing, you're real close because that's almost the truth. I don't take this to a self-righteousness. I walk before the Lord with fear and trembling. I confess to you in many cases and many times about my stumblings and staggerings or the errors that I've made. Thinking or trying or doing this and that. But I thank God for his grace, and his grace is awesome. And when we do stumble and we do stagger, he's there to pick us up and say, let's get back up and go. A righteous man gets back up and goes. That's not a license for willful sin. That's not a license to keep walking in the ways of the world and the love of the world. That is when we truly find ourselves in a snare or a snare of the devil and we find ourselves on our face. God's going to pick us up and help us to go on. But he's not there in the thoughts of what this Christian world is teaching, that, you know, we just live like dogs and devils and our blood is just keeping us clean. There's no doctrine of that and no Bible for that. It doesn't work that way. That's a scary thought. I wouldn't speak against the awesome power of the blood of Jesus. Man, it's the power to cleanse away all sin. And I'm not taking away the power of it to cleanse sin, but it doesn't cleanse the willful sin when you know to do right and continue on in it. And that's what's happening with this Bible. They're changing the Word of God and turning it into a lie. And they're talking about the love, the mercy, the compassion of a living God. This preacher made it very clear with me that them kids need God's love, and they do. And I didn't go there with a sword to take their heads off because they looked like devils themselves. And I showed the love of God to them by preaching the gospel. But the love of God does scream out like a trumpet, the Bible says, and says, come out of the world and be a separate people. By showing the love of God doesn't show the understanding of sin, because he gave us the power to come out of sin. The understanding and love of God doesn't look at us in weakness. The love of God looks at us in strength and power of the Holy Ghost. The love of God is not weak. The love of God is power, brothers and sisters. And he gave us that love by infilling us with the Holy Ghost to give us the power to be separate, give us the power to overcome, to give us the power to put those things under our feet. It isn't to walk in them and continually dwell therein. The grace of God is there when we're little babies to grow and to get the strength to see what is wrong, to see what is evil, to see that we can come to an understanding. This is what happens. I wanted to go into some of that tonight when we think of the knowledge that we come to. When you come into church, there's going forth, brothers and sisters, a tree of life, but there's also a tree of knowledge that's going forth too. And the tree of knowledge is bringing you into an understanding, and where God could say, well, who told you that that was wrong? The preacher told me. You understand what I'm saying? That makes you accountable. Sin's not imputed unless there's a knowledge. Where is the knowledge of this sin coming from? It needs to be coming from the ministers. You see, that's marking the beast, the 666, the 66 books, and the number 6, man, and it's marking the beast. And you're either going to take the mark of the beast, or you're either going to take the love of God and the counsel of Christ and receive the power of God, and you're going to come out of the world. There's two messages going forth. It's either going to be one that's going to bring a curse and judgment to you, or it's going to be the one that brings blessing and life. Choose ye this day on who you will serve. Let's stand together. I love y'all and appreciate you. My intentions is to preach the gospel and the love of God. My intentions aren't to bring judgment. My intentions aren't to do that. My intention is to deliver the word. When an individual in the natural world stands before the judge isn't making the law. You realize that? The judge, you can get mad at the judge. You could be standing in his courtroom and you could cuss the judge. You could curse the judge. You can get mad at the judge. But the judge is not there making the law. The judge is there to uphold the law. He says, look, it's written on the state books of North Carolina that you cannot, you know, break into another man's house and steal his belongings. That makes you a thief. And he says, according to what is written in my law books, because you have violated the law of the North Carolina, then I'm going to sentence you to 1 year in jail. That's what he has to do. He would not be a judge in your community very long. You realize the people of the community put him in a state and a position to say, look, you know, when these people come before you that are violating our community, if they're running through town, tearing our town up, if they're breaking into our businesses and our homes, if they're molesting and raping our children, you are the judge and we've got laws against that and you're going to uphold those. And if the judge doesn't do that, you know what they're going to do? They're going to put that man out. You realize that most of them are voted into positions? That's what they'll do, is put them out. You see, brothers and sisters, this is the way a minister is. When the Bible says judgment begins in the house of God, I'm not the one that wrote this law book, but I know that this thing will judge me and I'll receive every curse that was written within this book if I do not bring this word to the people. It would be better for me that I never had breath and never lived if I cannot deliver the word of God to you. You understand what I'm saying? I have to do that. I remember God's put messages on my heart that I thought, man, I've resisted. I said, Lord, man, come on, I don't want to deliver this message. And he compelled me that I had to. I had no choice. The time he came to me and said, you're going, and this is the message. I'm thinking, no, I don't want to go down there. This ain't too popular of a message, Lord. But he didn't give me a choice. Well, it's okay. If you don't want to do it, I'll get somebody else. He didn't give me that choice. How many times have you had a father say, hey, son, go mow the yard? Well, hey, but dad, you know, listen, man, it's a beautiful day, man. And old Joe down the street and old Fred over here, man, they got their dirt bikes all tuned up. I got mine, man. We worked on it last night and we're going dirt bike riding. He said, nope, you're going to mow the yard. Get the yard mowed and then go dirt bike riding. You see, I didn't have a choice. I had a choice not to do that, but I knew what the consequences was. I didn't like that. Any of you ever had a good old whooping before? I guess nowadays that's probably talking some old-fashioned stuff, talking about a kid getting a whooping. Nowadays, you know, we don't whoop our kids. We give them a timeout. Yeah. What, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? You know, come on. Let me tell you, I'm sorry to say, but that's about as much of ignorance. What are we talking about? Well, I'm talking about there's a God that disciplines, and he knows how to take that old lasciviousness out of us. When you find yourself going by the way of the whipping post, I went to my pastor, Brother George Pike, and I said, Brother George, I said, I think it would be easier if I went out here and put my arms around a telephone pole and somebody beat me for what I'm going through. Because I felt like I'd violated God. I felt like I was unfaithful to my God and my Savior. I felt so unclean because I walked in disobedience. No, I wasn't out in sin. I wasn't out in immorality. I wasn't out drinking, snorting, smoking, lying, cheating, nothing. I was just simply disobedient to God and not doing what God told me to do. And I didn't listen to that still small voice of God. And I felt so impure and so unclean and so ungodly because I broke my pastor's heart. Because he thought he had one with him that was a strength to him. And then he found that I was led away by that same deceiving spirit that said, it's okay. This is pleasing to God. It's another minister that I listened to. And I followed him and went with him to do something for God. And I found that I betrayed the one that was walking in the truth and walked with one that was in a lie. It wasn't that he was leading me out to do another doctrine. It was the same doctrine. Not doing something wrong. It was just being out of the timing and the leading of God's Spirit. And it was one of the greatest falls that I ever had. You know, when a pilot sometime might tear up an airplane, you think, my man, that's going to cost 50 grand. But you know what? That's sometimes the best 50,000. It might be something that saves your life through the rest of your career. Because you're going to remember something that you're not going to ever do that again if you get the second chance. And the thing is sometimes when you fall on your face, you're going to think, oh God, your overconfidence is gone. Thinking that you know something when you find that you didn't know what you thought you knew, all of a sudden all that overconfidence is gone. And there's great growth in those things. Amen. A lot of times we find the chastening of the Lord, and it's not because of sinful actions, but disobedience to his word and his spirit is sin when we're walking outside of disobedience. So it doesn't have to be what you think sin is. The Bible says without faith or not having faith is a sin to God. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters at Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have a Friday night service at 7 p.m. We are located at 304 Green Oak Drive, just off Highway 62 in Archdale. Thanks again, and may God richly bless you.